Why do some people always seem to be living God's will, while others are perpetually stuck at the starting line, looking for it? It comes down to their willingness to do what He asks. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to the story of Ruth, whose willingness to follow God is richly rewarded. From our series in Ruth, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, When God Leads.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We're studying the book of Ruth. We're in the first chapter. I'm moving into the second chapter, talking about the leadership of God in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And as I was thinking about this lesson, I was reminded that the hymnists have captured the importance of leadership. You probably remember hymns like, Lead on, O King Eternal, He leadeth me, or where He leads me, I will follow. I grew up singing those songs and did not realize until I got older how critical that truth was. Jesus led me all the way. Do you remember that one? Well, that's a song that could be sung by Ruth and Naomi as they look back on their lives, and we get the privilege of walking with them through the leadership of God as He takes them from one place to the next. Right now, our Bibles are open to Ruth chapter 1. Let's finish up what we started yesterday as we talk about what happens when God leads.
In the story of Ruth, we're going to discover that when her husband died, and when she had no one to raise up seed to her name or to Naomi's name, it was the family that God had used to provide for the perseverance of her name for posterity's sake. The family is so key. And the Bible says that Boaz was a member of the family. In fact, it's so important in the text that it's mentioned again in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. Ruth chapter 2 verse 3 says that Boaz was of the family of Elimelech. It's mentioned again in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, where we read, And Naomi said to Ruth, This man Boaz is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Don't miss this fact that Boaz is related to Naomi and her family. That's key. But the second thing about this man that's mentioned in the first verse, that he was not only a member of the family, he was a man of wealth. It says here that he was a wealthy man, a man of great wealth. That's an interesting word in the Old Testament language. It's sometimes translated a man of great vitality, a man of great influence. All of those concepts are wrapped up in Boaz. He was a very substantial landowner and businessman in the town of Bethlehem. He was a man of wealth. That's how God is going to provide. Now, I want you to notice the last thing about God's provision, and that is there's a principle here in the provision of God. For in chapter 2 and verse 2 we read that Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, Go, my daughter. Now let me tell you what's going on here. Remember now, Ruth and Naomi have come back to Bethlehem, but they don't have anything. I mean, they have absolutely nothing. There's no possessions. They lost everything in Moab. Whatever coins they had in Moab, they used to bury their loved ones. They're coming back to Bethlehem after this decade. And remember what Naomi said in our last lesson? She said, I went out full, and I have come back what? Empty. Without anything. Now get this, they found the old homestead, and I envision in my mind there's some relics left of the place where they had lived, and probably the place had been boarded up, and they go back in and clean out all the dust, and they sit down, perhaps the furniture, whatever was left of it is broken, and they look at each other and they say, you know what, we don't even have any food. We don't have anything to eat. How are we going to exist? We've come back to Bethlehem. We don't have any money to go buy food. We don't have any property that's produced food. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know if Ruth and Naomi had a discussion about how they cared for this under the law. But Ruth said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out into the fields, and after the reapers have gone through to reap the grain, whatever's left on the ground, I'll get it and bring it back. Little did she know, perhaps, that she was just falling into line with what the Old Testament law had so wonderfully provided for. Did you know that in the beginning of the Jewish economy, that God had a welfare program? Did you know that? First of all, we see it in the book of Leviticus. Notice this passage in Leviticus. Here's God's law. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God said, here's how you're supposed to take care of the poor and the widow and the stranger in the land. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that's even more graphic. Let's look at that one for a moment. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. That was God's welfare program. He said, whenever there's a widow or a stranger or somebody who's poor, the rest of you just leave a little bit left in the field and let them go and glean. And what I learn about that concerning this lesson is that that is a reflection of the heart of God for the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. Did you know that? In another passage in Deuteronomy in the 10th chapter, we are told, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's the heart of Almighty God. That's how God feels. Could I just stop for a moment and say, if that's the way God feels and we're supposed to be godly people, my friends, that's the way we ought to feel too. That God has put us here. I don't know what you do when you walk by the homeless, when you go by people with those little signs, you know. I know it's a scary thing. You don't know for sure what to accept. And I've talked about this before, but I want to tell you something. What you better make sure is that you don't close your heart, because if you close your heart, you have stepped out of what it's like to be God's people. But you know what? God has an open heart toward the poor. Isn't that true? He has an open heart toward those who are needy. He designed it in the covenant of His law so there would always be some way for them to have what they need. Well, that's the background of Ruth going into the field. She's going into the field. Now remember, she's not a Jew, she's a Gentile. She probably doesn't even know this law, but she's going into the field and she's going to be provided for by that principle of provision. Well, that's the provision of God for Ruth. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the providence of God for Ruth. And this is part I love. This gets back to the drama. Now, notice this. Then Ruth left, verse 3, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, watch this. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She just happened to come there. In the old King James, it says something like this, and it was her hap to come to the field of Boaz. It was her hap. When fortune smiles and luck is good, people use the word hap to describe it. Now, here in the text, we know it's not that. It's God at work. But from the human perspective, it looks like happenstance. On Ruth's first day in the fields of Bethlehem, she was met by a hap. And her hap was to wander into the field of Boaz, and that was a happy hap indeed. I want you to consider the circumstance. Listen to me. She was a childless, penniless, Gentile widow. A member of a cursed race. She had heard the gospel and she had given God her heart. And God had visited His people and given Bethlehem food. And she believed and trusted that message. And she turned her back on her former life. And she completely committed herself to her new life. And she comes now to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. And it just happened that she walked into the right field. Now, let me tell you something. The fields in the time of Boaz didn't have fences around them. There weren't paths in between. There wasn't a sign out there saying, the field of Boaz, visitors welcome. I mean, you wouldn't even know what field you were in. You wouldn't be able to determine that unless it happened to be the field you owned. And here is Ruth. She's going out. She doesn't know who Boaz is. She doesn't know him. We know it because the story is given to us up front. But Ruth just goes out and she wanders out into a field and she starts picking up grain. And the Bible says she just happened to be in the field of Boaz, her relative. I remember writing in the book that I did on prayer that the more I pray, the more coincidence happened to me. Have you ever noticed that? You pray and pray, and then all of a sudden you look back, and as you read the story backwards, you know, from the back to the front, you think, you know, that's really interesting how that happened. Now remember, she went at the right time, she's in the right place, in the field belonging to the right person, and I believe with all my heart, and we find out later, that God orchestrated this whole thing by His providential care for this woman. She is in the place where God is going to, in a marvelous way, use Boaz to provide her need. That is the providence of God for Ruth. Let's move thirdly to the protection of God for Ruth. And I'm just going to touch on this because we'll get into it more later when we come back to the text again. But here is Ruth in verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now remember, Ruth is wandering around in this field. She doesn't know who this belongs to. She's kind of getting some grain here. She sees some over there and she's putting it in her little bag. And then she hears some noise and she looks up and here comes this really handsome guy. I mean, tall, dark and handsome guy. I don't know if he was like that, but I kind of feel like he was like that. And can we just agree? Can we make Boaz tall, dark, and handsome? Can we do that for this story? Okay, here's tall, dark, and handsome Boaz wandering into the field. And she's kind of noticing, you know, out of the corner of her eye. And then she hears him say something that just totally captures her imagination. He walks up to his own reapers who are reaping in the field. And he says out loud, "The Lord be with you." And they look up at their boss, and they respond together, "The Lord bless you." She says, "What kind of a business have I walked into here? Here's a man talking about the Lord, and here's his workers talking back to him about the Lord. How many would you like to work in a company like that?" Isn't that something? That's what's the joy about working for the Lord in the thing that we do. We can walk around and we can bless each other. Well, Ruth listens to that and her heart opens and that's her reception. The reception of Ruth is the surprise that she gets when she listens to these words. So notice first of all in this protection of Ruth, the reception of Ruth. What a pleasant surprise it is when she hears this interchange between Boaz and the reapers who belong to him. And then, and this is the neat part of it. Then Boaz, verse 5, said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Not only has Ruth noticed Boaz, Boaz now has noticed Ruth. And I don't think it's the way I said it. I think it was, "Whose young woman is this?" Did I do that pretty good? I practiced it all week. "Whose young woman is this?" Oh, yes. The tall, dark, and handsome Boaz has now discovered the beautiful Ruth. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." The reception of Ruth and the recognition of Ruth. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to see how God prepared all of this ahead of time. This is all scripted in the Almighty's heart for this young woman. And then we are told about the restriction of Ruth because Boaz meets her and in this first interchange between the two of them, verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" You know, he's trying to impress upon her the importance. He said, "Now listen to me, I want to tell you something. Listen carefully. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Boaz has seen something he likes, and he doesn't want it wandering off into somebody else's field. That's part of it right there. The smart man, all right? But he also wants to make sure this woman is cared for. And he says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And then notice verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Do you know why? God Almighty was in charge, wasn't he? You know what? I hate to have to put a period in a story that is so exciting as this one, but you're going to have to come back next time to find out what happens in this budding romance between the handsome Boaz and the beautiful Ruth. But you know, before we close our Bibles, could I tell you a couple things I've learned about this? You know, I hope you understand that this book is not just a book of stories. You know, I told you I love the stories, but you know why I love the stories? Because every story that's in this book tells us something about Almighty God. There's not a story here that you can ever read that doesn't somehow, if you follow through, lead you to God Almighty. And I want to tell you two things that this story that we've talked about today has reminded me about God. Two truths about God. First of all, I want you to notice that when you read this story, it teaches you about how God loves His own. You know, you can't help but see that as you read this. Here is Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys turning their back. I mean, they turned their back on God's place and His provision. Go off into Moab and stay down there for 10 years. And you would think if there's anyone who's going to turn their back on someone who's rejected them, God would just say, I'm writing those folks off. God isn't like we are. He doesn't do what we do. They were gone for a decade, but let me tell you something. They were never, ever out of the sphere of the love of God Almighty. God's love reaches to us wherever we go. If we're His own, and Elimelech and Naomi were God's own, if we're His own, God's love will follow us. And sometimes we have to experience God's tough love, don't we? Sometimes, you know, the love of God has to take us to the fresh mound of earth at a grave. Or separation between people that really care about each other in order to help us understand how much He loves us. But Ruth is the story of the unconditional, unending love of God Almighty. Paul summarized it in Romans chapter 8, in one of the great truths of the New Testament. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, listen to this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God we have. A God of unconditional love. The story of Naomi coming back to Bethlehem is the wooing, drawing power of a loving, caring God. This truth teaches us how God loves His own. But you know what else it teaches us? It teaches us how God leaves His own. Could I just give you this little principle? It's becoming more and more impressed upon my heart every day that I live. And it goes like this. If you want to know the leading of God in your life, you have to make the decision beforehand to go wherever He tells you to go. You have to leave Moab when you haven't got a clue what's ahead for you. Isn't that true? You see, a lot of people come to me and they say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, can you help me find the will of God for my life? And I have been derelict in not returning to them this question. Are you willing to do it if I show you what it is? And if they say no, conversation should be over. Because you can't get the will of God. You know, a lot of people, I know, I've done it myself, but I perceive of it in some of you too. You want to know what the will of God is so you can figure out whether or not you want to do it. Not. Doesn't work that way, does it? I want to tell you something. The provision of God for Ruth in Bethlehem was absolutely the result of her willingness to do the will of God when she went with Naomi back to that city. If she had not been willing to do that, there would have been no direction. I wrote down in my notes, dedication first, direction second. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you know Romans 12, 1 comes before Romans 12, 2? You cannot know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God until, first of all, you present yourselves a living sacrifice to Almighty God. In other words, God will not steer your ship if you keep both hands on the wheel. You got to take your hands off and say, God, you steer this ship. You tell me where you want me to go. You give me directions. You show me, and I'll do it. And when you come to that place, God will show you. When Don and I got married, we chose as our special verses, and they're your verses, many of you, these truths from the book of Proverbs, and there's nothing clearer in this point than these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your paths. That's how the Lord leads His own. Some of you have been trying to get God's leading, but you don't want to give up control of your life. It's a futile experience. You'll spend your whole life doing that, and you'll never get anywhere. So I'm asking you today, do you want to be led? Do you want to have God working in your behalf? Do you want to look back on your life and say, wow, look what God did, and you trace it all the way back, and you can't hardly believe it. Do you want to do that? Then you say, okay, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord. You've got everything of me there is to have. Now you just lead me and show me where you want me to go. Amen? He'll do it. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Stay in Moab if you like. But if you want to go to Bethlehem, you better get with the program.
Isn't that interesting? God wants us in places where He can truly bless us, and sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We fight against His will because we can only see the immediate landscape. God sees so far in front of us. He knows where He wants us to be, and we have to get to the place where we can trust Him with that. That's never an easy thing. And let me tell you, after following the Lord for all these years, it doesn't get easier. I remember one time my father told me that as you get older, it's harder to follow the will of God, because back in the back of your mind, you realize that if you make a mistake, you don't have time to correct it. Well, let's remind ourselves to follow the Lord, to learn the joy of following the Lord, and we'll be doing it all of our lives. We'll see you right here tomorrow. Thank you for listening today.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Ruth, Romance and Redemption, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.